Please be seated.
Good morning. I have so many thoughts of how I wanted to start this sermon. I really wanted to say this is not a drill and go with something from there, but I won't go that route. I really wanted to say these exits, I kind of liked you not knowing they were up there because that was my quick way out. But the thing that I want to really start with, though, is I'm a little impressed. Talking about the mess and talking about this, I was thinking in my head, I'm like, how big of a mess is doing this drill going to be? And I was, well done to the team, well done to the congregation. I'm just impressed of that it worked the way it did, and that it just was, I was excited about that. Now, I don't know how many people just took off after that, but you didn't, and so you stuck around. So there's an extra jewel in your crown of heaven. Sure, I'm sure for that somehow. Okay, maybe not. How many of you have created a mess? A mess so big and so plentiful that you didn't know not just how to do it, but the only thing that you could think about doing with it was walking away, just step away from it. If you've had kids, probably you've seen this. Maybe it's not your own creation of a mess. If you're anything like me, who has tendencies of some OCD, and I like things being right in certain spaces and places, having kids is a wonderful blessing most of the time. Whenever you walk in the home and that you know that your wife has just spent time cleaning and getting all ready, and you walk in and you just see the living room just exploded. You know, there's dress-up clothes, there's board games, there's all sorts of stuff everywhere, and you're just like, ah. Like, I almost freeze in those moments because that's my space is messed up. And I just want to turn around and be like, not it, you do something. How many of you have a closet that's like that? Guests come over and you're like, put all the things in the closet. No one touches the closet, you don't look in. And in fact, it can stay that way for the rest of your life. If you're okay with that the closet will be closed and your stuff and your mess never gets touched. That works in houses. It works in cars. I've seen some people's trunk is where that was, that their inside was all nice of their vehicle, but all their mess that they avoided was in the trunk. But in our lives, especially dealing with people, how often do we try to do the same thing? How often do we try to avoid the mess of a person walking around on the other side saying, whoa, their mess is a little too much, too big, and too plentiful for me. Let's close the doors on them, and I'll go about my life normally as if nothing was there. How often do we do that? And we avoid the mess of people. Jesus spoke specifically into a situation like that. In fact, it's one of the most famous stories, but in Luke 10, Jesus is having a conversation with a religious lawyer, an expert of the law. And this religious lawyer comes up to Jesus and asks the question, hey, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question. It's a question all of us should be asking. And Jesus has the perfect response. What does Scripture say? I love that Jesus asked that. I mean, he's like God. He's the Son of God. He knows exactly the right answer. But he doesn't just lean upon his own knowledge. He says, hey, what does the Scripture say? How do you read it? What a fantastic response. To which the man replies with the correct answer. Remember, he's an expert of the law. He says, well, Scriptures say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus applauds him, says, yep, that is right. I think Jesus would have been fine leaving the conversation right there, but this man, Scripture tells us, wants to be justified. He wants to be justified in what he's doing. He wants to know that he's loving the right kind of people. And so he asks, well, who is my neighbor? It's a dangerous and messy question. Who is my neighbor? To which Jesus doesn't just point out, well, it's that guy over there. He says, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story that's going to keep Christians awake for the rest of their lives. It's going to haunt their dreams because they're going to realize that their neighbor is not the one that they wanted. Let me tell you a story that if Christians were to follow for the rest of, until I come back, it's going to change the whole view of this world towards Christianity. Let me tell you a story that's going to be pretty well known, but very few people are actually going to follow through with it because it's hard. You want to know who your neighbor is? Let me tell you a story. So in John 10, starting in verse 30, it says this. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. You're familiar with the story, right? You've heard it before. By chance, which is a funny thing for Jesus to say, but in this story, by chance, just mean, hey, he just happened to be coming. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant, or Levite, some translations will say, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then, a despised Samaritan, again, that Jesus chose to describe the Samaritan as despised is fascinating. A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he did what no one had done before him. He had compassion for him. Going over to the man, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of the three would you say is a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same. Go and do likewise." I don't know how many sermons I've preached on this text because it's so rich. There are so many things that I would love to tell you about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, that I'd love to tell you about the priest and the Levite, that I'd love to tell you about the relationship with Samaritans and Jews and why all this story is just drenched with richness. But I want to focus on 2 phrases that I think challenge me the most. These are the hardest 2 phrases when you put them together. So you have the priest and the Levite, they go around, and then it comes to the Samaritan. And to the Samaritan, when he sees the man, the phrase is, he goes to him. Very different from the priest and the Levite, the religious guys. Those who know what to do, what they ought to do, the Samaritan is despised. He doesn't know what he ought to do. At least that's how the text is trying to give this picture. But he does what no one had done. He goes to the man. And then the second phrase I want you to see is that very last one from Jesus. Go and do the same. Or I like how other translations say it. Go and do likewise. These are probably some of the hardest things for us to do. Because it's really easy to be like the priest, and it's very easy to be like the Levite. We'll talk more into some of the rationale of their thinking here in just a bit. But it's hard. It is hard to see a mess, whether it's a person or a thing or whatever it is, and to see a mess and go to it. Because everything within us is screaming, go away from the mess. Because we don't like being messy. We don't like jumping into a mess. We would rather avoid the mess at all costs. That's our natural stance. But Jesus says, even this despised Samaritan gets it right. If you want to know how to love your neighbor, find the messiest person and go to them. Go and do likewise. We've made it our life journey to somehow avoid the mess. But as Christians, we are called to walk toward the mess, to walk into the mess. Whatever the situation is, we want, everything that we want is to come away from it, to pull back. But we are called to lean into it, which is against our nature, but it is what God says is neighborly. You want to love your neighbors? Lean in to their mess. We've got a lot of excuses to not do this. One of which I'm sure that you've heard or you have felt, that some messy people don't want any help from a Christian. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You've tried to offer help and they're like, I don't want it from you guys. And I think part of the reason is they've heard of Jesus, this guy named Jesus, their whole life, but they've never experienced the love of Jesus. They've heard the name, but never experienced the love through his people. And what I want you to hear from that then is to know that we have got to be the generation of people that changes that perception. We've got to be the kind of people that changes this perception that the church is a bunch of bigots and a bunch of hypocrites that just want to take care of their own and do nothing else. That's what the world looks at when they see us, which is exactly what Jesus is saying the priest and the Levite were. We've got to change the perception to where people see that we are a people of love. That the church is going to show Christ's love even in the messiest of situations. We're going to be there. Even if we don't know exactly what all of it means, we are going to dive in both feet to go and do likewise. But we're hesitant, aren't we? We're hesitant maybe for several reasons, but I'll give you three of why I think we hesitate on going and doing likewise. First one is this. Moving toward the mess, it's not convenient. Never happens on a great time scale. It is not convenient to take time out of my schedule to move towards a mess. Both the priest and the Levite, you can imagine that both these people have a lot of good works to do. They're probably pretty busy people doing a lot of good things for the Lord. The community would probably look at them and think, hey, wow, these guys are doing what they're supposed to be doing every day in service to the Lord. But Jesus pulls that and pulls those reins back on that and says, hold on. These guys are so busy doing good works that they miss the work that is right in front of them. And how many of us are in the same boat? How many of us are doing so good at playing all of these good things? We're going and doing and all these good things that we ought to be doing. We're involved with our kids' lives and we're chauffeuring them around. We're involved with different community events. We're involved with church things and all these good things to where whenever you see a mess of a person on the side of the road or on your way out of a restaurant or wherever it may be, you think, oh man, someone with a little bit more time should go help them. Because I'm on my way to church. I'm on my way to do something good. You're a priest or you're a Levite, if that's you. And it's not smiled upon in this story. Moving toward the mess is never convenient. No one ever calls me up and says, you know, Mitch, I'm about to file for divorce this next Thursday, and, you know, things are just going to blow up. Can you put that on your calendar? That Thursday, you just need to counsel me. That'd be nice. Not if you're in that situation, obviously, but no one's ever tried to schedule whenever they're going to have their funeral. No one's ever tried to schedule whenever their life is just going to blow up, because that would be convenient. But messes aren't convenient. Moving toward a mess means that everything about your schedule, everything about your life is about to be rocked. You're not going to be able to go about life the same way because the convenience factor is gone. And it's not going to be easy to do that. And so I think that's one of the reasons we avoid walking toward the mess is because, well, it's not convenient. Second one, I think, is moving toward the mess. It's not comfortable. We love our comfort zones, don't we? We work toward having comfort zones. If you have a house and you've got a TV, I'm going to take a wild guess that you have a comfy chair in view of that TV. Why? Well, because we want to be comfortable when we're in our comfort zone. We want a comfortable place to recuperate, to enjoy, to kind of set off the burdens of the world and recuperate. The problem is not that we are gravitating towards some comfort zones. The problem is we want our whole world to be comfort zones. We want everything about our life to be comfortable in some way. We want everything about our existence to fit nicely in a comfort zone that we feel safe, we feel secure, we're comfortable. I'll tell you this, comfort zones are great for recuperating. Everyone needs to have some comfortable places, some safe places where they can come and recuperate from the craziness of life. Jesus would often get away from the crowds and go spend some time with his Father. That was his comfort zone. But you know, he never stayed there. He never stayed away from the people. He went back into the mess because he knew that's what he was supposed to be doing, what he was called to do, what he came to earth for, is to seek and save the little messes. It's not comfortable. And they may be good places to recuperate, but comfort zones are not great places to live in. See, if you live in a comfort zone, if you live in your recliner in front of the TV, we have a term for that. You become a couch potato. And it's not usually a nice term that we use that with. I mean, maybe kind of funny we say that, but what we mean is you're just going to get fat, you're going to get unhealthy, because you're living in a zone where you have full comfort and no responsibility. You have nothing that's going to stretch you. You have nothing that's going to challenge you. You are the couch potato. And in Christianity, we have the exact same thing. A lot of people have made Christianity just about being comfortable. That God wants us to have this comfort zone that's called Christianity. It's in our church building, and you know, keep the government out because we're comfortable here. And keep all these other things out because we're comfortable here. And the call of Christ is to not get comfortable. The call of Christ is to go into the messes to remind ourselves, you're still a mess, and you can do something in the meantime with your mess and their mess that will have a godly impact for the rest of eternity. Never get comfortable in your Christianity. But I think this is one of the reasons. One of the reasons that we back away from moving toward a mess is because, oh, it's going to get messy. Exactly. You're going to get your hands dirty. You may not know exactly what's coming next. It's not convenient, and it's not comfortable. The third reason that we need to realize why we are hesitant is because moving towards the mess, it's not just that. It's the mess is not something we can control. We want to control things. This is how we work and how we think. And honestly, if we saw the man on the side of the road and knew exactly how to deal with this situation, we would be more apt to stop and help. Sometimes I feel like the Levite and priest thinking, well, man, I'm not a medic. You know, I can care for their spiritual soul. Maybe I'll come over and, you know, pray over them and go about my business because that's what I do, right? I'll leave the work of healing to a medic. Okay, that may sound good and fine, but whenever you apply it to the nth degree, a lot of times what I'm doing is making up excuses because I can't control the mess. I don't want to step into the mess. I only want messes that I can control. That's why whenever I walk home, I know I can, whenever I go into my home and there's a mess, I know I can fix it. I can throw away the toys, I can do whatever, I can fix the mess. I know how to control this. There are some messes that I just don't know how to control. Some of us have been fooled into thinking that we are called to control all messes, especially messes of people. That we're called to fix someone's mess rather than just be with them in their mess. You hear about this in languages like when someone's getting married, especially like if you know, some girl comes and says, you know he's a mess now, but whenever I marry him, I'm going to fix him. You've heard that? Here's the deal. You fix a dog, you don't fix your spouse. Okay, we need to realize that. All you can do, you can fix the dog. But for a spouse, you can't fix their mess. You lovingly encourage them through a walk of their mess to be less messy. That's not a fix. I mean, there's no easy answer to say, well, you do this, do this, do this, and it'll all be fixed. No. Sometimes we have forgot that people aren't projects. Oh, here's my project over here to fix, and here's my project over here to fix, and I put a stamp on my car because I fixed that problem. No, people are not problems to be fixed. People are people that need someone to be with them in the midst of their mess. It's not something that we can control. Whenever we try to fix people and not simply just be with them, we lose on something that's called presence. No, not the Christmas presents, not like that. The idea of being presence. And there's nothing like having someone with you when you think you're all alone. That feeling, that fixes a whole bunch in us. It may not fix our mess, but it puts us on the right track. So we can't control the mess. It's not convenient. It's out of our comfort zone. So how do we walk into the mess? If all those things are true that are going to hinder us, then what are some ways in which we can walk into a mess? I got you two, and then we'll close out. First one's this. Start with this. Move towards a mess, not every mess. I'm not fully sure how many of you that I need to speak that truth into, but there are some people that make it their goal to move into every mess. They see that it is their job to go and try to be a part of every mess. And there are some people that can survive that way for a while, but Scripture wants to warn us that be careful as we're doing this to not be tempted ourselves so that we may fall into sin ourselves. Here's the deal. Whenever you go into every mess, what often can happen is you burn out and you become a mess yourself, which does nobody any good. So the encouragement that I want to give you right now this morning, if you want to take some steps into a mess this morning, move to one, maybe two. A mess, not every mess. And maybe you need to hear this as well. You as a Christian should never feel or be guilted into walking into a mess that's not one that you can walk into. Sounds counterproductive of what this sermon is about. But if you're not walking into a mess, we need to have a conversation. You shouldn't be guilted into walking into every mess, but if you're not walking into a mess, we need to have a conversation. Because I'm not sure you're doing as Christ has called you to do. Go and do likewise. Second thing I want you to hear is, don't wait, go now. The reason I think this is important for us is because a lot of times what we do is we think, well, you know, the timing's not right. I don't have the right skill set in order to address this mess. I don't have the right kind of mentality to do this. My life is a mess right now. Do you want to know one of the truths all throughout Scripture is that God uses messy people to love messy people? There's not very many perfect people in the Bible. Narrow it down, there's only one. Everyone else is a mess somehow. Yet they were able to love some pretty messy people. And that's us. You don't have to have everything fixed within your life in order to be a blessing to someone else. You don't have to have all the stars having to align. You don't have to have a sign from God saying, here's the one, walk into that mess. Here's your sign. God is going toward the mess. Would you go with God? Would you join Him? Because he's already going there. He is heading to the Jew that's on the side of the road that's been beat up and left for half dead. He's already going there. The priest and the Levite missed God. The Samaritan found him. He's already going into the mess of your neighbor's life that they're going through the divorce. He's already going through the mess of your teammate's life who's struggling with his homework. He's already into the mess of broken relationships. He's already heading there and he's saying, hey, would you come with? Or in the words of Jesus, would you go and do likewise? This morning, I don't know what kind of mess you're in. But I know this, you're not alone. And there's probably someone you know that's in a mess as well. And I just want to give you that bit of encouragement. As Jesus gave at the end of his story, go toward him, her, go toward the mess, go and do likewise. Love people. Love them no matter how messy they are. And if you're one of those that needs a little bit of love from this congregation, I can't think of a more messy group of people that can love you than this group of people right here. Because we all have our own mess, but we all want to love through it. So if you need some love this morning, I want you to find one of the elders, find one of the ministers, or just find someone in this auditorium and say, hey, look, can you pray with me? I could use a little bit of prayer. I could use a hug. Let's go chat. Whatever it may be that you need, would you let it be known as we stand and as we sing together? Would